In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I've been reading a beautiful book during Eastertide, and it's great Eastertide reading. And a lot of what I'm going to be sharing with you this morning is inspired by that book. So you can get it direct from the source. The name of the book is a famous book. Some of you will have read it. It's a very, very famous book. It's called For the Life of the World, For the Life of the World. And it's by an Orthodox, capital O, you know, the Eastern Church, capital O Orthodox priest and theologian of the 20th century, very famous man, Alexander Schmemann. Say that five times fast, Alexander Schmemann, For the Life of the World. It's about the sacraments and Jesus Christ. And it's about how the sacraments make it possible for us to participate in the life of the crucified and risen one, and to regain the world as a sacramental world, as a world which is communion with God. So, this scene in St. John and St. John's Gospel is a sacramental gospel anyway. You know what a sacrament is? A sacrament is a unique presence of Jesus Christ. We think we have that in the waters of baptism. We think we have that in the bread and the wine of the Holy Eucharist. And the whole Gospel of St. John is a very sacramental book. And this is an image of the sacramental ministry which Christ continues in his church. He appears in the midst of them, shows them his hands and his side, so the sacrifice is represented as a living presence, shows them his hands and his side, and then breathes into them the life of the resurrection. Now, listen to the introduction of this scene. On the evening of the first day, and in the tract that Thomas so beautifully sang for us, on the eighth day. And this is what the fathers of the church call the resurrection. They call the resurrection of Jesus Christ the eighth day of creation. And very clearly what's going on here is what is Jesus doing with these disciples? He's doing what God did in the beginning of all things, right? In the first creation, 7 days. Now look, people in the ancient world didn't think that, you know, the world was created in 24 hours. This is a story about how God works and reveals to us something about the nature of God, the nature of the world, and human nature. So God creates everything. And then as the pinnacle of the creation, at the apex, this is disputed in our time, I know it is, but there is a humanism in the Bible that is greater than any humanism that has ever been, a vision of the nobility and dignity of human nature and the human vocation. And at the pinnacle of the creation, God takes the earth, and we're formed out of matter, we're formed out of the elements. And then, what's the difference between existence and human life? The breath of God. And God breathes into them, right? And the Bible says, he becomes a living soul. And it takes more than just the man. It takes the man and the woman. It takes the human community. It takes this pair that have been created. What have they been created for? They've been created for a life of praise, adoration, and worship, and they've been created for a life of love and service to each other. Now, this 7-day story, what kind of a story is it? If you know the literature of the ancient world, if you were there at that time when this story was first being told, you have said, ah, I know what kind of a story this is. This is the story about how we happen to have the statue that's in the middle of our temple. And these stories always have a format, on the first day, on the second day, on the third day. And then on the final day, there's the story about how the idol, how the image that's in the heart of the temple fell down out of the sky, and the god, whoever it was, you know, Baal, whoever it was, sent down his image so that we could have the image of the god in our temple and we could worship the god. So it's very clear that the seven-day creation story in Genesis is the story of the building of a temple. And it's the story about how the image of God comes to be in the heart of the temple. But at the place where you think that the statue is going to fall down out of the sky, there's God breathing life into the man and the woman. And we are the God image bearers that God has placed in the midst of his temple. And they're given the task of tending. You remember this in the scripture? They're given the task of tending the garden, right? It's a garden. Given the task of tending the garden. Well, this word in Hebrew is a technical word, and it's the word that is used for the work that the priests in the temple in Jerusalem do. It's their service in the temple. So what happens? That God brings them all the animals, and Adam gives them all names, and he blesses them, and he gives praise to God for them. He receives the creation as a gift from God. He receives the creation as communion with God. He receives the creation as resplendent with the glory of God, and he returns. Adam and Eve, they return glory to the Father, from whom all good things come, the Father of lights. This beautiful book that I've been referring to, the opening sentences of it are this. It says that the Greeks thought that man was Homo sapiens, man the knower, and the Marxists think that man is Homo faber, man the maker. You become who you are by the work that you do. But the Bible presents us with Homo adorans, man, the human being, the priest, the one who is in a relationship of praise and adoration and worship with God, which overflows into the love and service of each other. That's the life that he breathes into them in the first creation, and that's the life that they lose. And there are many ways of thinking of the temptation of the snake in the garden, but one way to think about it is it's an invitation not to worship. It's an invitation not to worship. And I think, I'm indebted for this idea, but it's striking to me that the most significant manifestation of sin in the time in which we live is the refusal to worship. They're made to have hands that go up to God in praise and adoration, out to each other in love and service. And what is, they listen to the snake, and so they turn away from God. They turn on each other. They turn in upon themselves. And the world ceases to become communion with God. It ceases to become sacramental. It ceases to have a transcendent reference, the point above. And it becomes one damn thing after another. And they lose not only the dignity and nobility of the Christian vocation, they lose the creation itself. They lose it as communion with God. So here's the diagnosis of the human problem that is in the scripture, which is, do we need instruction? Yes, we do. We've got the Ten Commandments. We need that instruction. That's very, very important. Do we need inspiration? Yes, we need inspiration. We hope when you come that there's instruction. We hope that when you come, there's inspiration. But what do we really need? We really need to be recreated. We really need to regain both the human nature that we were created to have, which we've lost, and to regain the world as the matter of the cosmic universe. And so this is not something we can do ourselves. So in the fullness of time, he sends his only begotten Son. And this refusal to worship, this hatred of God that lurks in the bottom of the human heart, inexplicable tendency towards a turning away from the divine, pushes him out of the world and onto the cross. But the persevering love that is in God and that is embodied in the perfect sacrifice of the Savior is stronger than our rejection. And he comes to them and he stands in the midst of them. He shows them his hands and his side, shows them the marks of their rejection of him. They all deserted him in his final hour. And what happens is that their hearts are broken. They are full of, at the same moment, sorrow and repentance and inexplicable joy. And the Savior brings to them and to you and me the life for which we were made. And he breathes into them, and they're being recreated. Now, the reason to come here week by week, the reason why we gather together to celebrate the sacraments of the Church, to encounter the living Christ as he makes himself known in both the Scriptures and in the breaking of the bread, yes, for instruction, yes, for inspiration, but to be remade, to be made new. And so you see, on the evening of the first day, on the eighth day, and it's the eighth day of creation, it's the first day of the recreation, and the human race is being made new, and as the human race is being made new, all things are being made new, and someday he will come back. This is the image of the high altar, to complete and perfect what he has begun. There'll be a new heaven, a new earth, and it will be restoration and recreation. Now, there's a word in the Scripture for restoration and recreation. And the word in the Scripture for restoration and recreation is shalom. The prophets have said God is going to send his anointed, God is going to send his Messiah. And when the Messiah comes, it's going to be the peaceable kingdom. When the Messiah comes, it's going to be like a new creation. He shows them his hands. He shows them his side. Peace. Shalom. We're here. And God is showing us. Jesus Christ is showing us in the sacrament that we share, in the Scriptures that we read, in the bread and wine that we share. He's showing us his hands and his side, and he's breathing into us the peace of the kingdom which is coming. And we are being remade as the first fruits of the new creation. Thomas missed out on it. Missed out on it because he wasn't in church. God in his mercy provided a means for Thomas to believe. But we have everything that the apostles were offering Thomas. We have their trustworthy witness, and we have the evidence of their change. The evidence of their change and the promise that we can be changed as well. Shalom. Peace. New life. In the name of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.